was being really cute by picking this gospel passage. You know, we've got some goats coming. We'll talk about goats. Jesus talks about goats. Full disclosure, in the Lutheran Liturgy Database, we have a website. There's a search engine feature where you can search for specific words in Scripture and see where it exists. So I searched goats, and I got Psalm 104, and then I got this parable of Jesus. And my first thought was, yay! It's a really fun, nerdy thing for me as your pastor to be able to find these things in Scripture. And parables are really beautiful on a deeper level because they're meant to connect God's stuff to our human reality. Jesus used these ordinary, tangible things to help make connections for the people of the day. And what an important lesson as we consider creation, right? And then I remember what the sheep and the goats parable is all about, and I groaned. It's the great sorting. You are good, and you are not. You're welcome in heaven, and, well, enjoy the fires of hell. Jesus makes this list and checks it twice, and it's pretty cut and dry, and there's not much wiggle room here. I don't know about you, but this passage makes me anxious. Most days I'm pretty nice, but there are definitely times I keep driving when I see that homeless person with the sign. Yes, even pastors have days when they're tired and cranky and not our best selves. So which days is Jesus going to count here? The days when I was a sheep or the days when I was a goat? Have I done enough here to be a sheep? And then it gets even worse because if I think I am a sheep, then this parable can lead us down a dangerous path of us doing the sorting. Those who are here often, and those who do other things on Sunday mornings, those who give of their time and talents, and those who can't, those of us who qualify for tax breaks, and those who get government handouts. Last Sunday at confirmation, we played this sorting game called Four Corners, where the kids got to pick which corner related to them the most. So did they enjoy dark chocolate, milk chocolate, white chocolate, or bleh, no chocolate? Or we sorted them by cat people, dog people, furry friends that aren't cats and dogs, or no furry friends. And now I'm wondering, instead of building community, did I just create a hierarchy among our confirmation class? I perpetuated this us versus them sorting already. Oliver Jeffers is this children's book author, and he grew up with this kind of sorting in Belfast, Ireland. And he shares that he knew this all too well, the destructive patterns of us versus them. How these two opposing communities can become so insular and defensive. How their own identities become dependent on this existence of an enemy. I don't know who I am, but I know who I am not. And often this mentality spills out into violence. He writes that by the mid-1980s, the origin of the conflict was lost on me. It had always seemed obvious that it was never really a religious war. And by mid-90s, it wasn't clear that it had come from a class struggle either. Partially because I had been told some stories, partially because I hadn't been told others, and partly because I compared those stories with others far and wide. It seemed more like political terrorism on two fronts than anything else. Sophisticated gangsterism with good PR. Then Jeffers moved to the United States, and the summer after his son was born, this violence in Belfast bubbled up again. And as he watched the news footage coming from across the ocean and saw that it was kids who were hijacking and burning buses, kids throwing petrol bombs and rioting with each other and the police, he wondered what these teenagers knew, truly knew of the 800-year-old conflict. The reality is they probably didn't know much. They had simply inherited a story from their parents that was validated by their peers. They have been told who to hate. Jeffers wrote, "This is the story I was not going to tell my son." And he had this epiphany that his job as a storyteller and artist, the most powerful thing he could do as a civilized human being, is help change the story. He writes that he learned this from the astronauts. There's this phenomenon known as the overview effect, where any human who has been far enough from the surface of the Earth tends to have the same shift in perception. In the first days on board the International Space Station, astronauts take to pointing out their hometowns and cities. And then this shifts outward to their countries, and then the rough continents that represent home. And finally, there's this dawning realization that firmly plants in their minds that this one floating object, floating in the cathedral of space, this is home. This, all of it, is our collective home. And anytime we create an us versus them, we forget that this place is built for all of us together. I think Jesus's great sorting does us a disservice. Parables are exaggerated for a reason. They're wild and harsh to get their point across. And parables are meant to describe life within the kingdom of God. So these are not actually about salvation, despite the fact that he talks about fires of hell. But it's meant to remind us of what we can do now. At the 9 o'clock service, we celebrated a baptism and little Kingsley's place in our family of God. Just like it's a reminder for all of us, as children of God, we are one family. God loves us, and this will never change. And so here is how we can live within the kingdom. So there are two things I wonder about this parable. The first is, the sheep and the goats are really confused. They don't understand this sorting that Jesus has done, and they don't realize that they're a sheep or a goat, and they're really surprised by what happens. And so the second thing is, I wonder if this parable's deeper meaning is that when we do the sorting ourselves, when we measure who is worthy of food and drink and clothing and care, this is when we get ourselves into trouble. We create an us versus them and forget that this is our common home. This is one of those parables that's in the beautiful musical Godspell, which I was raised on. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend the clown version from the 70s with Victor Garber in it. It's great. You can actually YouTube this and see this parable depicted by clowns. It's written by Stephen Schwartz. And at the end of this parable, Jesus and the sheep run up the stairs out of sight. And the goats are sad and confused and hanging out at the bottom of the stairs. But then Jesus pokes his head back around the corner and shouts, "Come on!" And the goats all bound up the stairs behind him. It's really great. And it's a good reminder to me that we are all good goats. Sometimes we're the generous helpers, and sometimes we tend to our own stubbornness. But in the end, remember that Jesus beckons us up the stairs to join the rest of the herd. Last week, when I was wrestling with my microphone one that died, at the 9 a.m. service, I noticed that I was the only one praying the post-communion prayer, but everyone came in on this one line: "Save us from the illusion that humankind is separate and alone." It was such a beautiful moment. It gave me chills. Save us from the illusion that we think we are alone. For we aren't. We are created to be a part of a pack that is diverse and sometimes maddening, winged and colorful, loud and messy. And we all get to call this beautiful place home, floating in the cathedral of space. On this Blessing of Animals Day, this final Sunday of Season of Creation, we celebrate and remember that we, alongside all of creation, are fuzzy and wild and lovable and stubborn and important and loved. May we continue to find new ways to share and celebrate this important story with our own hearts, with our human siblings, and with all things that live and breathe and sing. Amen. Thanks be to God.